Get an opportunity to be with your kids or to talk with them today, to hear from them, that would be a blessing to you, I know, as it will be to me. We do have gift bags for you, each of our dads that are here today. As you go out into the lobby to the left, you'll see some cookie gift bags. So be sure and get those today, be it while they're fresh. They're out of the oven just yesterday. If you forget yours, I might eat them this week, okay? Or they won't be as fresh next week if there's any left there. So thank you for being here today. Well, Job's comforters weren't bringing him much comfort. Think about it. He's just lost all 10 of his kids in a windstorm. The house has fallen in on them. In one moment, he has 10 living children, and in the next moment, he has 10 children who are gone, dead. He's lost everything to his name. He lost his sheep, his oxen, his camels, his donkeys. He's lost practically all of the servants that he had, except for the ones who have come back to tell him of his losses. In just a few hours, Job has gone from being a very prosperous man, living his dream, to becoming a man of poverty and a man of sorrows. And if you thought that it couldn't get any worse for Job, it did. He lost his health as well. His whole body was covered with boils. And he could not find any place of comfort. If he sat down, it was hurting. If he laid down, it was hurting. If he's standing up, it was hurting. He could not find any relief physically, mentally, or emotionally. His so-called comforters added to his problem. In fact, in Job 16, verse 2, he called them miserable comforters. Instead of bringing comfort to Job, they brought accusations against him. And this is what they said to him. Job, God does not let bad things happen to good people. And so, look at all this bad that has come upon you. Apparently, you have sin in your life. You are a dirty, rotten sinner, and you need to figure that out, Job. You need to look within. You need to find out what that sin is and confess it to God, repent of it, and then God will come to your aid. As you can imagine, that wasn't too comforting to Job. Rather than getting help from his friends simply add misery to his misery. And his wife wasn't much help either. You remember what she said to him. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? In spite of all the bad counsel that Job's faith, that what Job received, keep this in mind, Job's faith never faltered. It never gave up. In fact, in Job 13, verse 15, he says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The New Living Translation says it this way, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. And I would pray that that would be our response when trials and suffering come our way, that we would hold on to the truth that we really have no better alternative than to trust God. We may not understand the why behind the suffering, but the only hope that we have is to hang on to Him. He is our strength that we need to get through the season of suffering. Now, other than his trust in God, Job did have some response to his situation that I want to share with you. First of all, he defended himself to his friends. Basically, he said this, your accusations against me are wrong. I am not guilty of wrongdoing. These troubles have not come upon me because I have sinned. And that's the summary of what he said. I want to read to you directly what he said from Scripture, chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He said, "As for you, you smear me with lies. As physicians, you are worthless quacks. If you could only be silent, that's the wisest thing that you could do." Job didn't waste any words with his so-called comforters. He didn't like what he was hearing, and he told them so very clearly. As I was reading that and thinking about that, my mind drifted back to 30-some years ago. Our daughter, Abby, she's one that has always said what she thinks without a filter. And at this point, she was 3 years old, and she was out to eat with Cindy and I. We were visiting with someone at the old Pizza Hut in Fort Scott. And if I'm remembering right, this particular lady that we were eating with, she had invited Cindy and I to go to lunch with her. She was running for some kind of office, and for some reason, she wanted to spend some time with us. And there we sat, eating pizza and talking. And during our conversation, she kept using the word gosh. And this is a word that we had taught our kids not to use. And the more she used that word, the more Abby was about to come unglued from her chair. Now keep in mind, she's just 3 years old at this time. And the ladies noticed, she's noticed Abby's restlessness, and she says, "You know, is something wrong?" And I just matter-of-factly said, you're using the word gosh, and that's a word that we have taught our kids not to use. And she said, "Oh gosh, no." And I mean, she just continued to use it throughout the conversation. It was obvious she didn't know that she was even using the word. And Abby just, she finally blurts out loud enough for everyone in the restaurant to hear, "She said it again." Job was kind of like that. He told his comforters what he thought of their comfort, and I don't think they went away wondering what he was thinking or feeling. And Job had a second response. He complained to God about what seemed to be injustice to him. He asked God some questions that I'm betting that we've asked him these same questions before in our life. The question of why? Why, God? Why me? Why have you allowed me to go through this terrible suffering? Where are you, God? I really haven't done anything to deserve this kind of suffering. Lord, why was I even born? Was I born to be afflicted with this terrible suffering? What is my purpose, God? Is my purpose to suffer? Life here on this earth is not fair, God. Would you just take my life from me and relieve me of this misery? God, if I could just come into your courtroom and argue my case before you, I think I could convince you. God, could I just go back to the good old days when life was easy? God, I don't understand. All of these questions, Job asking of God, and they are pretty legitimate questions. And you know what? God let him ask those questions. He did not thump Job on the head for asking those questions. He did not say, "Job, how dare you ask those questions of me?" God let Job blow off some steam, and for a good long time, God remained silent. But the time came for silence to end from God. He decided that it was his turn to talk. And so it's like God cleared his throat to get Job's attention and for him to shut up for a moment. Have you ever thought what it might sound like for God to clear his throat? You know, I'm thinking maybe it's like that clap of thunder, that bolt of lightning, that when you're laying in your bed in the middle of the night and just all of a sudden, boom! And you just come straight up out of the bed. I think that's God clearing his throat to get Job's attention. And Job's response, whoa, I better be quiet. I've said enough. And so God says to Job, I have some questions for you, Job. And see if you can answer me. Thus God began to ask Job a series of questions that left him absolutely speechless. And I wonder if we could put ourselves in Job's shoes for a moment to feel what Job felt as these questions were asked of him by the Almighty God. First question, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Next question, Job, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Am I detecting a little sarcasm from God? I think so. He says, who stretched a measuring line across it? And with each question, you know what Job is doing? He's kind of slinking down just a little bit, inch by inch, and lowering his head. And then another question, Job, what supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? You think Job's starting to eat a little humble pie at this point? And God is just getting started. Job, have you ever gone to where the sea begins or walked the valleys under the sea? I did some research. You may know this, you may not, but I thought it was pretty interesting. The deepest part of the ocean is called the Challenger Deep. It's in what is called the Mariana Trench. It's off the coast, a few hundred miles from Guam and the Philippine Islands. You know how deep it is? It's nearly 36,000 feet deep, the deepest part of the ocean. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet tall. You could take Mount Everest and plop it into the Mariana Trench, the Challenger Deep, and there would still be 1 mile, more than 1 mile of water from the tip of Everest to the surface of the water. And Job is being asked by God, Job, have you ever walked down into the Mariana Trench? Have you walked the floor of Challenger Deep? That's one of his questions to Job. Job, have you ever gone to the storehouse for snow or seen the storehouses for hail? Job, are you the one who gives the horse his strength or puts the flowing mane on its neck? Job, does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? Max Lucado writes this: Joe barely has time to shake his head at one question before he is asked another. They pour like sheets of rain out of the clouds. They splatter in the chambers of Job's heart with a wildness and a beauty and a terror that leave every Job who has ever lived drenched and speechless, watching the master redefine who is who in the universe. Do you get that? God's just saying, Job, let me have your attention for a moment. And let's be reminded of who is God and who's not God. And who is Lord and who is not Lord. As God finishes these questions to Job, Job is completely humbled. He says in chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. And so my question is, what can we learn from all of this? And the first point is simply this: God is okay with us asking questions, but he's not obligated to answer all of them. Let that sink in for a moment. Job asked a lot of questions, and certainly there are a lot that he didn't understand. But notice, God let him ask the questions, but if you check the text, God didn't answer any of them. So if you're a person with a lot of questions and you're demanding answers to every question, I'm just going to tell you, you may be disappointed with the number of questions that don't have a clear answer. Does that mean that there are no answers to the hard questions that we might have? Absolutely not. The Bible is perfectly clear and capable of defending itself. If we will dig deep and study it and have an open mind. That's why we have stories such as Lee Strobel's, who started out on a mission to disprove Christianity. And the deeper he got into his research, the more that he discovered the overwhelming evidence for Christianity, that it was true. And he ended up giving his life to Jesus, and he has become probably this generation's greatest defender of the faith. I have a couple of websites, I think maybe even in your bulletin, and I have them on the screen here, that if you are a person who has questions, these are a couple of websites that you should become familiar with. They're really good. I spend time in these two websites with questions that I have, or any of Lee Strobel's books. There's more than 40 of them now. But I'll say it again, not every question has a satisfactory answer to it. You know, I mentioned to you here, I think, a week ago of Cindy's miscarriage, and it was her first pregnancy, and I don't know that we've ever really come up with a good answer for that scenario. Why? Why, God? And you have your questions such as that. You have your issues and struggles that you have walked through, and you may say, Lord, I don't understand. Why? And all you may get is silence at that point. But it's at that point that you and I simply have to say, okay, I may not get the answer that I'm looking for, but I still trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because there is no better alternative. There's no other hope than in him. We just need to know that he is God and we are not. And His ways are so much higher than our ways, and His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And if God could be fully understood by us, then He would not be a very big God. And so, just understand, your questions are okay. God's okay with you asking questions, but He's not obligated to us to always answer them with a satisfactory answer, because He's God and we're not. He's the potter and we're the clay. And does the clay rebel itself against the potter? No, it just conforms. It lets the potter have his way. And that leads me to my second point. We need to focus on the greatness and the wonder of God. And as we do this, the questions won't matter so much. They'll kind of fade away. God, Job was silenced by the wonder of God. He really is an amazing, awe-inspiring, all-powerful God. I was listening to some news the other day, and they were talking about NASA's desire to put man on the moon again. You've heard them talking about that recently, and even the possibility of people living on the moon. And then they were talking about sending a spaceship to Mars. They said in this news broadcast, the journey to the moon is 4 days one way, and then 4 days back. And you know, those spaceships travel at an unbelievable speed, beyond our comprehension. Do you know how far the journey to Mars is? 6 months at that incredible speed. And I'm just thinking, how vast is this universe? How big is it that it goes the 36,000 feet below the sea level, and then an unbelievable, just unlimited journey upward? And God has created it all. And when we focus on Him, you know what we'll do? We'll just put our hand over our mouth, and we will fall in worship of Him, and the questions won't matter so much anymore when we get a clear view of Him. For you dinosaur fans, you should read Job 40 and 41. God describes two creatures that are, in my mind, they have to be dinosaurs. The latter being a sea creature of some kind that has fire coming out of its mouth and smoke from its nostrils. These are creatures, according to Scripture, that are so big and so strong and so fierce and so incredible. And yet God says, I'm stronger. I'm greater. I'm more incredible. Our God is truly an awesome God, and He's worthy of our worship. And Job's final response was that of repentance. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry for complaining against You. I'm sorry for doubting You. I'm sorry that I thought I was smarter than You. And maybe repentance is a good place for us to end this sermon on. That when we get a clear view of God, the proper response is to go to our knees in brokenness and repentance. He is God. We are not. He is the created. He is the creator. We are the created. He is Lord, and we are not Lord. And so when we get a view of Him, we fall to our knees in full surrender to Him. We repent, and we understand what Acts 3:19 says. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let's pray together. You are beyond amazing, dear Father, more than what our minds can comprehend. And I'm so glad that you're that kind of a God. Your ways are perfect. And yet, Lord, you love us so much that you have come down to us. Your Son, Jesus, has come here and become one of us. He gave himself up for our sins. Thank you for that amazing grace. If there's anyone here today who's never said yes to Jesus, would you just give them a clear view of who you are, dear God, dear Jesus? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.